If you ever do any teaching or anything like that, any type of presenting, anytime you put a basket with a cover over it on the platform, it builds anticipation. So write that down. That's a good trick for you right there. Because now people are wondering, what's in the basket? We'll find out. Let's pray, church. Lord, just as we prayed for our children, God, Lord, I pray that over us, that we would see right here how great, how awesome is our God. How great you have been in our lives, God. How great you are to us today, God. How great you promise to be for us in the future, Lord. Lord, we can believe your promises for the future because we've seen you move in our past. We've seen you move in our families, God. We've seen you move in our lives, Lord God. And Lord, there's many, many different ways to describe you. You have many names that are revealed throughout the scriptures. One of my favorites is that you are a great and awesome God. Would you help us to see more of that right here today, Lord? Amen. Amen. So I shared my adoption with you. It's actually our second adoption that we're working on. And I did that for many reasons. One of them is you all are so generous and so good to our kids. They absolutely love being here, being with many of you. In fact, when we get over here for worship, they're generally asking me, hey, can I go sit with, fill in the blank, somebody else? And that's great for them. It just makes me wonder, well, why don't you want to sit with me during worship? But that's okay. You know, we've learned a lot from our kids, and parents say this all the time. You know, kids are a good place to learn patience, for example. Kids help to teach you what's important in life. You know, sometimes the most important thing for you to do is to take all your worries and set them aside, all the things you gotta get done, put them over here, and play a game of Uno. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do, and kids are great at teaching you that. Kids also give us insight into the struggles that we experience. You know, for example, kids are naturally selfish. Can I say that? Is that mean? No, they are because they're people just like all the rest of us, especially we little ones. You know, they want what they want and they want it when they want it. Kids have to be taught to value other people, to put other people's needs before their own. Kids also give us this insight into another aspect of our nature. For example, a couple weeks ago, it came off. Yeah, see? I go into the living room, and our 2 3-year-olds, they're in their building blocks, much like these right here. And they'd have them set out. Each one's building their own tower, doing their own thing. And it immediately involves a, we'll say, heated conversation about whose tower is the best. See, one of them said their tower was the best because it was tall, the other one because it was wide, the other one because they had these little animals sitting on the blocks as they went through it. They're arguing over whose tower is the best. That's the silliest thing in the world to argue over. But they were doing that because they were trying to prove which one of them was the greatest. I'm great. Look at my tower. It was a way that they could show how great they were to each other. And if you have kids, especially of a similar age, siblings, brothers, and sisters, they're always trying to figure out who's the alpha male and who's the queen, who's Queen Amazon, who's in charge in this house. And my girls, they were trying to figure that out through building blocks. Now, as kids grow, the things that they look to prove their greatness, well, it changes. Maybe it involves sports of some kind. Football, baseball, basketball, whatever it could be. I see you, I'm not throwing it, but I do see you back there. They want to prove how great they are through their athletic ability or through how much they know about a different sport or about the players that are involved, about whether they made the team or didn't make the team. It's a way for them to point to something and say, look, I'm great because of this. Now, aren't you glad, church, that as we became adults, we quit having these kind of petty conversations, didn't we? Oh, we didn't? We didn't. Oh, I got some more stuff. Okay. As we grow, we look to other things to prove our greatness. Some of us might look to a car, a nice fancy car, which if you're wondering, this is the key to an 08 minivan. Oh yeah. 12 years old, right in the prime of life. But how many times will people go down to the car dealership, buy a brand new something, leave with a $50,000 car payment, and think, I've made it. I'm great. Look at my car. Sometimes they do that. Sometimes, maybe if you're here and if you're a manager, a boss, a supervisor of some kind, you oversee a team, you want to lead them in some way, maybe you try to prove your greatness by looking at their recognition of you. Maybe your status of greatness is summed up by one of these right here. World's best boss. I had this sitting on my desk because I bought it. That's why. Well, no one else did. Somebody has to do it, right? And if you are here and if you are a manager or a supervisor, I could tell you where to get one. Put it on your desk. It speaks volumes. People will know how great you are because you have the mug. It says it right there at church. The point I'm trying to get at is this. We all naturally desire greatness. We have this need within ourselves to be recognized, to be appreciated, to be elevated by others. You see, no one strives for mediocrity. No one wakes up in the morning and says, man, I hope I'm average today. That doesn't happen. Sometimes we fall into mediocrity. Sometimes we give up pursuing our dreams, pursuing the things that get us excited, and we end up, in our own view of ourselves, in a mediocre situation. But that's not what we pursue. That's not what we go after. We pursue greatness. We're looking for the path to greatness. So where is that path? How do we get there? You know, this question that I'm asking, it's not a new one. People have been asking this question for a long, long time. How many books have been written on the subject of how to be great? Either how to be great in a specific area or just how to be great at life. How many talks are given on how to be great and how to pursue greatness in your life? And not just today, people in Jesus' time ask the same question. They wanted to be great. And they wanted to be great so bad that they would go to Jesus and they would ask him and say, Jesus, how can we be great? But just as the way we go about pursuing greatness sometimes appears quite silly to those around us, the way the disciples went about pursuing greatness often appeared quite silly. And the timing of when they would talk to Jesus about it, I think that's the most interesting of all. For example, Jesus and his disciples, these 12 men, these 12 friends, the people that Jesus had just spent 3 years with every day, speaking to them, ministering them, leading them, teaching them, they were gathered around the last meal that Jesus was going to have. It was during a festival, the Feast of the Passover. And Jesus had them there, and he had just told them that he was getting ready to die. He had just told them that he was going to be arrested, and they were going to lead him off and kill him. And then Jesus dropped a bomb on them. He said, one of you will betray me. If you're sitting at that table with Jesus, how would you have responded to that? I imagine that the disciples, they had this conversation amongst themselves as Jesus says, one of you will betray me. One of them speaks up and says, well, not me. I'm not going to do it, Lord. I would never betray you. I'm one of your greatest followers. And then somebody over here would say, no, I don't think you are. Remember that time when Jesus did the loaves and the fishes and passed them out to everybody? I passed out 53 baskets. I think you only did 22. In fact, you were sitting on the side saying that you were tired. I bet you've got something against Jesus. And if someone else would pipe up and say, no, I've been watching how you follow him. And you haven't been living up to what Jesus has said. And this dispute, this argument that they went into about which of them was going to betray Jesus, it then turned into something else. And what it turned into, well, you've got to hear it to believe it. It says this, right after this dispute about which of them would betray Jesus, it says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus has just told them, I'm going to die and one of you are going to betray me. And their response is, well, Jesus, before you go, can you tell us which one of us is the greatest? Can you tell me, am I better than these guys over here? Can you imagine this? What do you think Jesus' response to that was? Just a look? Just what? This is what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is saying, you want to be great? Serve. Greatness is only achieved to the extent that we humbly serve people around us. When Jesus said this, church, that was a game changer. You know, today we're beginning a series entitled Game Changers. We're going to look at this last meal, this last supper that Jesus had with his disciples. How Jesus knew that he only had a few hours left with them, a few hours left on this earth. And he provided many, many of these game changers, these ways of taking our understandings of the world and flipping them upside down. If you knew you only had a few hours left to be with your family, with your loved ones, what would you tell them? The most important stuff. So we're going to take a few weeks and we're going to look at that and we're going to see what Jesus has to say. Now, the first game changer that Jesus has for our lives is this. The path to greatness is built through service. The way to be great isn't having people wait on us. It's us waiting and serving them. And so Jesus told them this, and then he gave them a picture. He modeled it for them. He showed them what he meant by that. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 13. This is where we're going to be today. And if not, it'll appear on that screen here in just a moment. But Jesus told them that the way to be great is to serve. And then he showed them what he meant. John 13 and verse 1, it says this. It was just before the Passover festival. It was this feast that I was describing to you. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I cannot describe to you the amazing love of God and how it is with you till the end. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to take verse 2, and I want you to put it on a shelf right here. We're going to get it down in just a little bit, but for now, let's put it on this shelf. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew that all authority had been given to him, that all power had been given to him. Jesus knew that he was the greatest person to ever live. And so what did he do? Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Wow. Jesus knew how great he was, and so he served the people around him. Now, washing feet, this was a big deal. You imagine in the day and in the time, people did a lot of walking. You wanted to go anywhere, you walked there. And you walked on these dusty roads. And so when you would come in to somebody's house, they would wash your feet. They would have your feet washed as a sign of hospitality and as a way just to keep from bringing the outside stuff inside. Now, the master of the house, he wouldn't wash your feet. None of his friends would wash your feet. It was a job reserved for a servant, reserved for a slave. In fact, some tradition tells us that the master of the house wouldn't even have a Jewish slave wash your feet. That the washing of feet was below all of them. They would have a non-Jewish slave wash your feet. The lowest kind of person they could think of would do the most menial task that they had. And yet Jesus, the greatest person who ever lived, washed his disciples' feet. Amen. You know, when I read this account, a couple of things jumped out at me. For one, as Jesus and his friends, his disciples, as they gathered around the table, the meal had been prepared kind of a last-minute thing by a couple of Jesus' disciples. And as they all got in there, and as they were all standing around probably talking before the meal, they had to notice that no one was there to wash the feet. There were no servants there. There were no slaves there. And then they sat down, actually, to eat, and they all would have had to know, none of us have had our feet washed. And did you notice that none of them volunteered to do it? None of them. And also, did you notice that as Jesus was washing their feet, none of them volunteered to help? When Jesus began washing their feet, I imagine a silence would have filled the room. Jesus, what are you doing? Well, Jesus answers them. Skip down with me to verse 12. It says this, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Jesus knew who he was. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We will be blessed as we humbly serve people through the grace of God. And that's what humility is. Humility is knowing who you are in Christ. Humility is knowing that everything that we do is by the grace of God and of serving those around us. So if these are all ways that we measure greatness at different stages, different ages in our lives, and if you notice each one of them, if we base greatness in life upon them, they all fall apart. My girls, for all their arguing over who had the best tower, they had to put the blocks away. It happens. For those that find their greatness in sports, sooner or later, you can't play anymore. You can't be involved anymore. What happens after that? Have you lost greatness? For those who drive off the lot with a brand new car, they wake up one morning to realize, I'm in a whole lot of debt for this thing that I don't even like. That ain't great. I haven't met a single person that said my car payments were great. And for this, that's not even great in the first place, so y'all know that. But what could a symbol, what could a sign be of this greatness that Jesus invites us into? Now, I had a couple ideas here, and I bounced them off of someone within this church, and they gave me a much better idea, and I loved it. Maybe, just maybe, the symbol of greatness that Jesus invites us into, one of these. Now, if you don't know what this is, maybe a sign of greatness is a toilet scrubber, a brush. A job that typically people don't volunteer to do this job. I've never had anyone volunteer to clean toilets, at least not to me. This is a job that most people don't volunteer for. Many might even see as beneath them. But it's a job that must be done. And just as Jesus stooped down to wash his disciples' feet, a job that had to be done, a job that nobody wanted to do, just maybe, maybe this is a sign of greatness today. You know, the path to greatness, it's not built by any of these things right here. The path to greatness is built through service. Service stays on forever. When you serve somebody, you are forever great to them because you are willing to stoop down and to take care and to meet their needs. So I'll put that right there. Maybe a sign of greatness that we should celebrate today is a toilet bowl cleaner. Make sure you write that down in your notes, everybody. And so if what I'm saying is true, if the path to greatness is built through service, what keeps us from serving other people? What keeps us from serving people around us, from achieving greatness through service? Well, I think there's a couple of things. I think one barrier that keeps us from serving others is that we feel as if they should be serving us. I think one barrier that keeps us from serving people is that we're still trying to prove our own greatness. That's what Jesus' disciples were doing. Jesus told them, I'm getting ready to go to the cross to die, and they're trying to figure out which one of them is the best. And they're so busy doing that, they don't have time to help Jesus wash feet. You know, pride, it makes it impossible to humbly serve other people. And so we need to remember, we need to take our cue from Jesus, the greatest person that ever lived. The path to greatness is through service. Another barrier that might keep us from serving somebody is maybe we feel as if they don't deserve to be served. And you have people like this in your life. They don't use their money in a way that you think is appropriate. Their lifestyle doesn't match yours. What they value are things that you don't value. I'm not going to help them. They need to get their life together first, and then I'll come alongside them and serve and help them. Now, I want to put a caveat right here. You see the caveat. I'm not neglecting the vital role boundaries play in our lives. Boundaries are essential to healthy relationships. If you don't have boundaries, you don't have health, period. Sometimes the most loving thing you can tell somebody is no. So keep that in mind. Keep this caveat in mind as we're talking about serving other people. But sometimes the thing that keeps us from serving them is we feel like they don't deserve it. Now I want you to do, reach up on the shelf, take down verse 2. We looked at that just a few minutes ago, right? The devil had already entered Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew it. All power had been given to Jesus. All authority, all knowledge had been given to Jesus. Jesus knew that Judas was the one to betray him. In fact, later on in this dinner, Jesus even goes up to Judas and he says, "What you're going to do, go do it. Now's the time." And so Judas goes and puts the wheels in motion, the wheels that would lead to Jesus' horrific death, horrific torture, and then death on a cross. Jesus knew that. And so what did he do with Judas? He washed his feet. Imagine this with me. What might Jesus have been thinking, has been feeling, as he stooped under to get to Judas's feet, and as he picked one up, and poured some water over it, and began to wash it. Then he set it down. What might Judas have been thinking and feeling as Jesus picked up his other foot, poured some water over it, washed it, dried it, and set it down? What was going on there? In our lives, we have many people whom we've identified as not worthy of our help, as not worthy of our service. If there is anyone at this table that did not deserve to be served, it was Judas. And Jesus washed his feet. And then he calls us to go out and to do the same. So think of those people in your life. How can we serve them? You know, with Jesus, we can serve anybody, especially those who don't deserve it. Maybe we should focus on them and on serving them in the name of Jesus. Now, we've been talking about service all morning. One of the things I love about the Bible, I love about Jesus, I love about God, is that he gets all up in our business. You see, Jesus isn't content for us to talk about service and then say, "All right, y'all, go and enjoy lunch." No, he wants us to talk about how can we actually do this stuff today. Not tomorrow, today. Anybody ever started a diet tomorrow? I think most of them start tomorrow. And the interesting thing about tomorrow is it never comes. It keeps getting pushed back. Today, how can we serve those around us? Well, you serve somebody by thinking of things that are meaningful to them and then just simply doing them. For example, our youth, our teenagers, take the trash out. Whenever trash day is at your house, just take it out. And don't wait to be asked. Just do it. Achieve greatness by serving your family. If you're a husband, a father here, do the dishes. Help your kids with their homework. Achieve greatness by serving them. When you're at work, make the coffee. Help your coworkers. Go into the break room. You know how it bugs you completely that the break room's always a mess and no one cleans up their stuff? Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Clean it. Achieve greatness by serving them. If you're here and if you're retired, if the kids are grown and gone, and if work is a thing of the past, reach out to a school. Volunteer to read with kids. They need that. They love that. Mentor people that are earlier in life, that are earlier in their journey than you are. Find someone that's in their youth. Find someone that's 20, 30, 40, and mentor them. I can say this, we need you. Oh, how we need you. Achieve greatness by serving them. Now, what I want everyone to do, I want you to imagine. Just imagine something with me. Close your eyes if that helps you. And put these pictures in your eyes. Put these pictures in your mind. Imagine a world where greatness is measured by service, where the greatest among us are those that serve the most. Imagine families where each member of the family is looking for ways to serve each other, where sibling rivalry, where all that stuff gets out of the way, and instead everyone's trying to think of ways to help one another and to serve one another. Imagine marriages where the husband and the wife, they're not each trying to get the most out of their marriage, they're trying to put the most into their marriage. Imagine our schools. What would it look like if our students looked for ways to serve not only each other, but to serve the teachers? And that each one of them tried to find ways to serve the custodian, to serve the lunch workers. Imagine our workplaces. What would they look like, O church, if instead of finding ways to get ourselves to the top at the expense of everyone else, we sought for ways to benefit everybody and to serve them? Imagine this world with me. Oh, that's a beautiful world, church. And this is the world that Jesus invites us into. This is the world that God is building in our midst, that God is bringing us about. And this is the world that He wants, that He desires, that He calls you to play an active part in. So what's the path to greatness? Do you want to be great? Serve. You want to be really great? Grab a brush. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that as you call us into this journey in life, this journey, this path towards greatness, God, that as you call us to it, Lord, you don't tell us that we should go down it and you'll see us at the end. No, you walk with us every step of the way. I thank you, Jesus, that you were willing on that night before you were to be killed. You were still thinking, you were still feeling, your thoughts, your love still went to your people. And so you donned the garments of a servant, of a slave, and you washed their feet, oh God. Lord, we have the picture of greatness in Jesus. The one that knew that He is the Lord, that He is teacher, that He is master, that He is ruler over all. And the one that stooped down to serve the people around Him. God, I pray, would you help each one of us, Lord, in our own ways, and we all have different journeys and different paths that we take, but would you help each one of us, God, to achieve greatness by serving the people around us. And this service, it looks different for everybody. It looks different for each one of us, God, because we work in different places, we run in different social circles, we have different skills, different gifts. It all looks different. But to you, Lord, I believe when you look and when you see your people serving each other, oh, it all looks great to you. And just as we sang about this morning, God, how great, how awesome are your deeds, how great are the things that you have done for us, as we think of all the ways, God, that you have served us, hello, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has served you. Lord, you give us the model, you give us the example that we might go out and serve others. And so, God, I pray that today, as we go for lunch, as we're with our families, as we're in our neighborhoods, wherever we find ourselves today, some of y'all are going to work after this, wherever you find yourself, that today would be our day to serve others. Bless this church, God. Lord, I'm so thank you, so thankful for the people here called Centerpoint. Bless this church, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What time is it? We've got a few minutes. But if you need to go get your kids, please go and do so. We do have some time. They go till 11, so we've got a few minutes before you need to. Take some time right now. I want to encourage you to meet somebody. Stand up. Find somebody around you you don't know. Shake their hand. Say hi. Take them out to lunch. Who doesn't like going to lunch? But take a moment and meet somebody. God bless you, church.